I have never appreciated and or enjoyed philosophy. I had a course of it in Bible college, and I hated that class. Philosophy, to me, has two problems. It's abstract, and it's too technical. I like things that are black and white, and I like things that are simple. And consequently, when you get man-made philosophy compared to Bible inspiration, you got the simplicity that is found in Christ. Everything is kind of black and white. This is truth. This isn't. Whereas philosophy, it's kind of iffy and so forth and so on. And I just never really liked philosophy. However, there is one modern-day philosopher whose ideas I have appreciated ever since I heard them. His name is Yogi Berra. He has coined some wonderful philosophical sayings, and I want to share a couple of them with you tonight. A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. Baseball is 90% mental, the other half is physical. I always thought that record would stand until it was broken. I didn't really say everything I said. It gets late early out there. It's like deja vu all over again. Here's one I kind of really like. You can observe a lot by just watching. This one makes a whole lot of sense. You should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. You've got to be very careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there. When you come to a fork in a road, take it. And last, fortunately, everyone said, amen. One that deals with our subject tonight, it's not over until it's over. Sometimes we have some things going on in our lives that just seem like they're going to be the end of us. But it's not over until it's over. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul and the Ephesian church had a very close relationship. On his third missionary journey, as he was coming back, he stopped with the Ephesian elders. And he said, I'm never going to see you guys again. And they just hung on his neck and wept. They were that close. Look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The letter to the Ephesians is known as one of Paul's prison epistles. When he was writing this, he was in jail in Rome and undergoing not a sabbatical, not a resort spa treatment or anything like that. His life was filled with tribulation. And the Ephesian assembly was hurting for him just as much as he was hurting it, being away from the ministry and away from people that he loved dearly. And he says for him, I don't want you to faint. I don't want you to give up at my tribulations, because this is for your glory. The key word, though, in verse 13 is the word wherefore. It takes us back to the first 12 verses. We need to know what they are there for so we can understand the wherefore. There are a number of things in this passage of Scripture that remind us that it's not over until it's over. And that's the attitude that the Ephesians, what are we going to do now? He's in prison. He's founded this church. He's mentored this church. We don't have anything to go on. We might as well just give up. It's over. No, it's not. Here's why. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Here's a couple of not Yogi-isms, but some Reiner-isms. Actually, they're things that you've probably heard before, but I'm going to use them for my own purposes tonight. things don't always seem as they appear. If you would have asked anyone what the condition of the Apostle Paul was at this point in time, they would have said he is a prisoner of the nation of Rome. Look what he says. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was actually thrown in jail by Jewish authority. They didn't like him preaching against Judaism and promoting Christianity, and like the Lord Jesus Christ, they were wanting to get rid of him. And consequently, they basically brought the charge against him that he was leading a riot against Roman authority. And consequently, Rome was willing then to deal with that. Rome couldn't care less about Paul's theology. But if he was leading a revolt against the authority of the government, then they became interested. And consequently, they delivered him over to Roman authority, and where he was imprisoned. And there, a Roman prisoner. But he said, nope, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes things come into our lives and we have to wonder, am I here by the will of God? Basically what Paul is saying in verse 1 is he is where he is by the will of God. And, you know, has something evil happened to me because I was out of the will of God? And I think as Paul searched his conscience, he had nothing that was troubling him as to where he was. In fact, just the opposite. He was basically saying, I've done everything that the Lord has called me to do. Consequently, he had no regrets about where he was. He was in a Roman prison in tribulation for the glory of the Ephesians as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It was God who put him there. Understand that sometimes God will put you in places where you don't want to be. And it's a good place to be. Secondly, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets and holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He is saying to the Ephesians, who were basically Gentiles, you would have never thought that this was going to be your position in life in ages gone by. In Old Testament times, God worked specifically through the nation of Israel. That does not mean that he didn't have a love for Gentile people, but he was using the nation of Israel to reach the world. He didn't reach the Gentiles to reach Israel. He worked through Israel to reach the world. And consequently, if you weren't part of the nation of Israel, you were outside the realm of God's direct dealings. You were aliens, as we discussed the other week, to the covenants and promises that were given to Israel. There was no hope for you within the world. And if you were to say, oh, one day that will change, you would have said, uh-uh, that ain't going to happen. Guess what? It did. At the death of Christ, that middle wall of partition that divided the two came crumbling down. And God began a movement that's called the church. I don't want to necessarily call it a movement, but I'll, for lack of something better, that's the term that I will use. He instituted the church, Jew and Gentile together in one body. That was never revealed before in the past. May I say to you that God has not revealed everything that there is about tomorrow, today. If you look in the Old Testament, there will be a hint or two that we can go back with hindsight and see. But it's only a hint, a mystery, in New Testament terminology is something that was never revealed clearly in Old Testament literature. And Paul calls here this idea of the church a mystery. Never revealed, but there are hints of it. May I say to you that there are a lot of hints concerning what's going to happen in the future, but God has not revealed every particular thing. Let me give you some food for thought. We know that one day the nation of Israel will sign a covenant of peace with the Antichrist. That's according to Daniel chapter 9. Some have interpreted the words of Daniel 9 that this covenant will kind of be forced upon the nation of Israel. And I tend to agree that that's a good probability. It's not something that they're necessarily going to be welcoming with complete open arms. It's going to kind of be forced upon them. It will be a covenant, though, that the Antichrist says, look, you're in jeopardy, you're in peril. Nations are coming against you. They want to wipe you out. I will protect you. I will keep you from destruction. Certainly that has no possibility of occurring in our day and age, does it? Much. Is it possible, with all the talks going on today of Israel making a preemptive strike upon the nation of Iran so that it does not acquire nuclear weapons, that there would be some government agency or person or country or somebody that would come to Israel and say, look, you can't do this. You can't start what might be World War III. I will make a deal with you that we will protect you if something tragic like this should ever come about. We will come to your defense. But if you don't make that deal with us, we're going to break diplomatic relationships. We're going to put economic embargoes on you or something along that. Is that possible? It's possible that that could happen tomorrow. Is it probable? Well, you can decide that one. I don't know. Is it possible that we could go another 5,000 years and none of this come to pass? We have no idea what's going to happen. All we know is that some point in the future, this is going to happen. God hasn't revealed the completeness of the future to us. And it's not over till it's over. What may seem hopeless today may become reality tomorrow. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am least than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God uses sometimes the most unlikely people to accomplish His purposes. Had you told me when I was 10 or 15 or 20 or even 25 years of age that one day I would be pastoring a congregation of crazy people, I would have said, you're half right. I'm used to crazy people, but not as a pastor. Now, what congregation am I speaking of? The last thing that I ever thought I would be doing with my life is preaching the gospel until I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my life got changed around. The Apostle Paul was much the same. In fact, even more so. He persecuted the church of God. He thought that it was anathema to God. He thought that it was the most vile thing that ever came upon the face of the earth, and he was literally causing the death of Christians. Till one day the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shone upon him, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. You look at some people today that are prominent, and you think, oh, there's a world-changing person. And they end up doing nothing. and there are some people who you would say are seemingly inconsequential, and they end up doing great things. Now, I don't know about the greatness or the nothingness of some of these people, but I want you to think back about 6 months or so ago to the Iowa caucuses. Who won the Republican Iowa caucus? You see, you've already forgotten. Michelle Bachmann. Yeah. Well, looky there. There's the front runner and the Republican nominee for president. And how long did that last? And she was the first one to drop out of the race. Things can change just like that. And then you had the different caucuses and primaries and so forth, and Romney's up one day and Santorum's up the next day and Gingrich is up the next day, and the next day it just turns right around. Sometimes the least likely people that can be, that you think can be used to accomplish the purposes of God, are the people He changes in a day. It's not over till it's over. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Think about the creative power of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and consequently on day one, God said, "Let there be light," and within the next couple of weeks or years or months, there was light. Like that, there was light. If I could snap my fingers, it might... Here, catch this on the tape. There we go. And God said, "Let there be," and there was immediately. The creative power of God changes things instantly. What's it going to take to get this country turned around? May I say to you that, and this, I'm leaving preaching for a moment and going into politics. Pray for me. No, actually, I'm still preaching. I was listening to one of the news channels this afternoon. I think it was CNN. Now you know you need to pray for me. And they had on there Representative Gephardt, Liberal Democrat. And he was saying that the problem with the Republican Party right now is they're focusing on social issues when they need to focus on economic issues. And I said to myself, no, the problems of our country are not economic. They are moral. If we get our morality straightened out, we will get our economy straightened out. But as long as we're living in a moral chaos, we'll never get things right. What does it need to get our country changed around? Revival. How quickly can that break out? May I say to you, overnight, God can speak and things can change overnight. It's not over till it's over. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's wisdom is infinite. God never scratches His head and said, "Oh, I wonder why I did that. Oops, I wish I didn't do that. I wonder if I could have done better." Those words will never come out of the mouth or into the brain of our God. All His ways are perfect. And from the beginning of time, out of His infinite wisdom, He has had an eternal purpose. And may I say to you, He has been working His purpose even when we couldn't see His purpose being worked out. It's not over till it's over. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. God has infinite wisdom and an eternal purpose that He is working out, and consequently we have access to that. He is working in us, and He is working through us. And what we might not be able to see about tomorrow that hasn't been revealed in Scripture, what we might not recognize in people that haven't been changed, we understand that God, by His immense power, can change instantly, overnight. And that which He desires from us and that which we desire from Him can be accomplished. And all is not lost. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. Let's make this personal. Rather than Paul speaking to the Ephesians, make Paul speak to you tonight. What are you going through that you might want to throw up your hands and say, what's the use in going on? Well, maybe you're not going through anything like that now. Maybe you will tomorrow, because things can change overnight. But more than likely, at some point in life, if not various points in life, you will go through those types of situations where you are in somewhat of despair. Remember, it's not over till it's over. But it's not over until God says so. He will accomplish His purposes. And Paul says, the Romans may think that they have me in jail, but I am a prisoner of Christ. And no matter what the situation is that you find yourself a prisoner in, understand that if you are there by the will of God, you're a prisoner of Him. That's not a bad place to be. Let's pray. Father, tonight, encourage us that when trials and tribulations come into our lives, it's not over till You say so. Lord, help us to recognize the principles of what Paul has written here in these first 13 verses and apply them effectively to our lives that give us confidence and hope and promise of tomorrow, that You will work things according to Your eternal purposes out of Your infinite wisdom by Your amazing power through the people that You choose in the way that You choose best, for Your glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name.